Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As many of you already know, this is now the third week. We've been going back into the practice of the very early Christian church that often used the season of Lent for some teaching and for some instructing. We've had the opportunity to take these three Sundays and look at what we call the first table of the law. Those first three commandments that allow us to see how our Lord and our God expects us to relate to Him. So we've had the privilege of seeing our Lord and our God as the Lord and God, the only true God, the one who protected His glory by reminding us that we should have no other gods. As He protected that glory, then last week we focused in on that second commandment and rejoiced in that name, how our Lord and our God revealed Himself to us so that we can know who this true God is, and how He blesses us through that constant reminder of who He is and what He does. Which takes us to the third commandment. As you and I remember to keep the Sabbath day holy, we are going to focus our attention on how Luther described it. What does this mean? We should fear and love God, that we do not despise preaching and His word, but regard it as holy and gladly hear and learn it. So you go back to the safe. And just as God was protecting His glory in the first commandment and protecting His name in the second commandment, so He is protecting that word in the third commandment. The diagram that you have before you is on page 7 in your worship folder, and once again you'll notice that you'll have to maybe just turn the bulletin. That'll probably be easier than you leaning over. Left side is what we're going to take a look at first of all, as you and I rejoice in what this word is all about, and then of course we'll be taking a look at what God expects, and then rejoicing as we've been all day long, rejoicing in that forgiveness that comes in Christ. So how does God want us to honor His Word? I wasn't able to completely reproduce what is in your diagram as you take a look at the two little flags or scrolls at the bottom. The one on the left follows the squiggly line that goes down to the cross. The one that's on the right follows the line over to the gal with the tambourine. That will kind of help you know which words to fill into which scroll. First of all, we need to remember what the Sabbath day is. Leviticus 23, verse 3, read it with me, please. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. Of all the commandments, it's helpful to keep in mind that when you get to the third, we're using words of the Old Testament ceremonial law. And so this screen is going to help us to understand, first of all, what was expected in the Old Testament underneath the ceremonial laws given through Moses to that Old Testament nation of Israel. And revolved around the idea of the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day, which is a word that means rest. Sabbath doesn't mean seventh, it doesn't mean Saturday, Sabbath means rest. And so you notice that one of the key ideas of that day was just as God created for 6 days and then blessed that seventh day as a day of rest. So now you work 6 days. And on that seventh day, you rest. No work, right? You may not do any work on that day. Wherever you happen to be, you rest. But there was another reason for rest other than just the fact that we need a break. The other reason is the sacred assembly, and that's the worship. So in the Old Testament, Sabbath day, as they were to remember that Sabbath day, and as they were supposed to set it apart as holy, set it apart as something special, no work, and make sure you spend some time in that word. Obviously, today is not Saturday. So why don't we worship on the 7th? Why do we do things on Saturday? Why are some of you perhaps even going to be going to work today? Are we breaking this commandment because we're no longer worshiping on that Saturday, 7th day? Well, to help us answer that, as we focus in on the rest idea, the no work idea, we turn our attention to Colossians chapter 2. And there the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." The reason you and I no longer need to be worshiping on the seventh day, that Sabbath day, the reason you and I are no longer required to do absolutely no work on that day is because it was part of this shadow. It was part of pointing ahead to what was coming in Christ. Think of it this way. If you happen to be in a building that has some intersecting hallways and you hear footsteps, you're looking at that intersection and you're watching the shadow. As soon as the person comes around the corner, the shadow might still be there, but you're not interested in the shadow anymore. Now you're looking at the person himself. We don't need the shadows. Remember what Jesus said? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Every day is a Sabbath day. Every day is a day of rest. Whether it's Tuesday or Saturday or Sunday or Wednesday, every single day now in Christ is that day of rest. He's the one that fulfilled it. No longer do you and I need to be working through the ceremonial laws, the cleanliness laws, all of those sacrifices, all of those things that were constant reminders of sin. And while they pointed ahead to the perfect sacrifice, the ceremonial law also reminded you constantly, you cannot do what God expects you to do. There is no way that you can stay clean. There is no way that you can perfectly go through the process. That was all helping them look forward to the fulfillment of all the promises and the perfect, complete, and final rest that comes in Jesus. So we're no longer limited to a day. We don't have to be judged as far as a new moon or a Sabbath day celebration. The reality is in Christ. And so while it may still be a good idea that you take some time and you rest your bodies, the part that our Lord and our Savior is still interested in because of what Jesus has done is the rest for our souls. As we focus in on the worship part of it, which is the part of that third commandment that is still now applicable in this New Testament time, we go back to Colossians chapter 3. Let's read that one together too, please. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Our Lord and our God, as He encourages us to receive His Word eagerly, gives us that encouragement to study that Word, to pay attention to what He has to say. That's the part that we're going to be talking about. That's the part that you and I rejoice in as we focus in on the third commandment. So as you wrap up that left column of your sheet there, the "what I've learned" part would be that encouragement to receive that word eagerly, because there is where you find rest. You know your sin. You know what you've had to face with. You know what you've had to deal with all this last week. You know what you had to deal with even this morning. What a joy to gather here and hear again about that rest. "We should fear and love God that we do not despise preaching and His Word, but regard it as holy and gladly hear and learn it." How does our Lord and our God want us to honor His Word? Number of things that He asks us to do. And so now you're on the next section of your handout. Psalm 122, verse 1, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." There's that word again. Rejoiced. Not, "well, I guess if I have to." Not, "well, I better do this because that's what's expected of me." Not, "maybe I'll get something from God if I show up and put in my time." No, like King David said, "I rejoiced." Can you think of anything better? Can you think of a better way to spend the time with your family, a better way to spend the time on a Sunday morning than to come back and gladly hear what Jesus did for you? Gladly hear that amazing message of the forgiveness of sins. You get to hear that. Yes, you hear it when you're in your homes. Yes, you get that through your meditations and your own Bible reading. But what an amazing blessing to also gather here as you and I rest together. Rest and gladly hear that good news of the forgiveness of sins here in the house of the Lord. Gladly hear it. Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. We only have verse 42 up there, but that might be all you need. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Perhaps you remember the setting. Jesus is in the home of Mary and Martha. And Martha is scurrying all over the place. Can you blame her? If Jesus suddenly showed up in your home, what would you be doing? You'd be doing the exact same thing. You'd be scurrying around. You'd be getting some closet doors closed and some bedroom doors closed, and things would be getting shoved underneath the rug, thrown behind the couch. There's all kinds of things you would very, very quickly be doing. You'd be scrounging around the refrigerator and the freezer. There's got to be something here that's worth serving. And so you would be scurrying all over the place. And Mary is just sitting there. I just assume that Martha's the older sister. I don't know why. You notice that Jesus never did tell Martha what she was doing was wrong. But he did say what Mary was doing was better. For if you and I do not sit at the feet of our Savior, and if you and I are not only gladly hearing it, but eagerly reading it, and eagerly taking it in like Mary was, sooner or later you'll see no reason to scurry about either. And all of the opportunities that you would like to take to serve your Lord and our God will no longer be important either. Because you will have forgotten why you would want to scurry around the house. You will have forgotten why you want to praise your Lord and your God, because you will have forgotten what He has done. Gladly hear it. Eagerly read it. That's what it means to not despise God's Word. Maybe think about the Bereans as another example of that. Acts chapter 17, Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's going down what you and I would probably call that northeast coastline of what's Greece today. He'd gone from Philippi down to Thessalonica. He'd actually spent about 3 weeks there before he was run out of town. Makes his way down to the town of Berea. And there we're told that the Bereans were a more noble character. They listened to the Apostle Paul, and as soon as they went home, they got their Bibles back out. They dug out the Scriptures to make sure that what Paul was saying fit with what the Word had to say. Don't just take my word for it. Don't be satisfied, even as our Lord and our God wants us gathering here regularly, weekly. But also make sure you've got those Bibles cracked open at home and make sure that I'm saying what I'm supposed to be saying. Make sure it is what is said in the Word. Gladly hear it. Eagerly read it. How else does God want us to honor His Word? The next thing He'd like us to do, Psalm 119, verse 72, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." Kind of reminiscent of our first commandment study, right? All that glittery stuff, all those things that we think are so important, all the things that we think we need in order to have what we think we ought to have in this world, none of that can compare to the treasures that you get in this precious Word. Learn it. Learn it as something more precious than anything else you can learn. Learn it as something more important than anything else you could learn. That's the precious Word of our Lord and our God. As you learn it, that honors His Word. John 20, verse 31, you've sung these words many times. Let's read them together. "But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." As you gladly hear it, as you eagerly read it, as you spend the time learning it, that amazing word then gives what it asks for, and that's the faith. Believe it. This is not just purely informational. This is not just so that you can say that there's another old ancient history book that you've got a grasp on. Trust what it says. Believe what it says. Know that what it says gives you rest, gives you the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. In this word you learn about your Savior. Believe it. What else does He want us to do to honor His word? Back to Psalm 119. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. As you know it, and as you learn it, and as you study it, then also comes the desire to obey it. Once you believe it, once you trust it, then there's also going to be that desire that says, now I want to do what it says. Obey what it says. And as you remember the rest that comes in Christ, then all of a sudden you also remember that this is not a club, this is not a threat, this is not something that you'd better do or else. This becomes something we want to do. We want to remember the Sabbath day. We want to keep it holy. We want to gather together. We want to be here to hear the word of the Lord because of what He tells us in this word and what He has done for us. That's what He wants us to do. So hearing it, gladly learning, believing, and obeying. That's a summary of all the things that God wants you and me to do. As He gives us this commandment, you will remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Even though this is now the third week, even as this has been the first time we've gone through something like this, you probably already know what's coming. Because no sooner does our Lord and our God lay out for us what He expects you to do, right? It's not the 10 suggestions. It's the 10 commandments. And when He lays out what He expects you to do, and as He tells you, this is what you're going to do. You're going to listen to it, and you're going to learn it eagerly, gladly. You're going to listen to it. You're going to obey it. You're going to want to. We're immediately reminded, but I don't always want to. And I haven't always. And at the very least, it hasn't always been joyful. When do we sin against this commandment? I don't know if that was you this morning. It's a good thing somebody late last night reminded me to flip the clock ahead 1 hour. That might have been me this morning. And you'd have been sitting around here till probably about dawn when I showed up thinking it was 7:30. There are all kinds of distractions and there's all kinds of reasons that you and I come up with at times to say, well, I don't know if I really need to. Hebrews 10 verse 25, let's read that one together. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, you can technically say that there is no command in God's Word, because it's fulfilled in Christ, that says, you gotta be here on a Sunday morning. But you probably already know from your own experience, or if somebody's ever told you that, that the reason they are bringing up that idea, that there is no command that says, I have to be here, that is their reason for not being here. True, God has not said, it's got to be Saturday, it's got to be Sunday, got to be Monday night. But He did say, get together. You're free to pick when. You're not free to pick if. Get together. The moment you and I refuse to hear it, refuse to read it, want nothing to do with our Lord and our God. And in my experience, for those that are not interested in doing this part of the worship, the rest of it tends to fall apart as well. Take a look at the sin that you're struggling with. Take a look at the sin that has ravaged those who are perhaps in your family or in the neighbor down the street. Very likely one of the first things that happened before they moved in together or before they willy-nilly ended their divorce or before they ended up sitting in the bar every day is they probably stopped doing this. We're no longer getting that encouragement and no longer getting that reminder of what God has done for them. And so they had to find some peace someplace else. And apart from our Christ, there is no peace and there is no rest. Let's not refuse to hear it. Let's not give up gathering together. 1 John 2, verse 15, you heard this passage when we went through the first commandment. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Just as there are times when people and things take the place of God, so sometimes those people and those things can get in the way of hearing the Word. I get so wrapped up in the pleasures of life, or I get so dragged down by the worries of life, that something's got to go. Something's got to give. And sadly, what actually gives the rest is what often goes away in that attempt to try to save time, gain time, reclaim time, or just have me time. Don't love the world, the things that happen on Saturday night so much that it gets in the way of rejoicing in the rest that you have in your Lord and in your Savior. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. The writer to the Hebrews is talking about the Old Testament Israelites as they wandered about in the wilderness. And he's reminding readers who are about to throw Christ away because there is some pretty heavy persecution that's just beginning, and they're thinking that perhaps they'll just go back to the safe way because Christians are persecuted, Jews weren't at the time. Go back to the safe and the familiar. Don't do what your Old Testament ancestors did. They heard the message. They knew what God had said. They saw the things that He had done, but they didn't combine it with faith. They ignored what God had to say. And so there are times when you and I take a look at what God has to say in His Word, and then I say, but that's not for me. That doesn't apply to me. I don't need it. I don't want it. I refuse to believe it. Even as clear as it is, we sometimes let our own reason get in the way. James 1, do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You take a look into the law of your Lord and your God and you see what God expects and then you immediately go away and you forget all about it. So the other way that you and I break this commandment is when we not just refuse to listen, but what eventually would happen when you refuse to listen, and that's also refuse to obey. I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. That's the mirror. Mirror, curb, and guide. We've periodically used those phrases throughout these 3 weeks. The mirror tells you about what God expects and reflects back to you the sin that you and I are. The curb is the threat of punishment that comes from not living up to the standards that our Lord and our God has laid down for us. The guide is because you and I know what Jesus did. You and I rejoice because of our Savior. Remember this confirmation vow? Many of you made it a while back. Do you intend faithfully to conform all your life to the teachings of God's Word, to be faithful in the use of the Word and sacraments, and in faith and action remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as long as you live? And when you were asked that question, you said, I do so intend, with the help of God. I can't do it. Not on my own. Your sinful nature is just like mine. Our sinful nature says, I don't need God. I don't need to listen to God. I can come up with things on my own. I'm not that bad. I'll use them when I need them. Our sinful nature's claim that I can despise the Word that I don't need to be here to listen. And it's my own business if I'm not here to listen. And nobody can tell me differently. It's such a minor little thing. But as we've already mentioned, this minor little thing about sitting in worship on a Sunday morning, if that minor little thing isn't happening, then oftentimes a lot more of our so-called major things start to happen. Because I'm no longer conforming my life. I'm no longer faithfully using the Word, the sacraments. I'm not where God says the power is. Here is the power. It's in the Word. The Word that is the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, the sacrament that is the forgiveness of sins, the rebirth and the renewal that comes in baptism. That's where the power is. That's where the strength comes from. That's why I do intend, with the help of God, to make sure I stay plugged into the power source, into that amazing Word. God wants me to honor that Word, not despise preaching in His Word, but instead gladly hear and learn it. As we read, learn, believe, obey, gladly. Because Jesus took the threat away. All of your sin was paid for. You heard it in the second lesson. By grace you have been saved. Now we're ready to do the works that God created us to do. Not in order to try to gain something from God, but because we have the forgiveness of sins. That's why we gladly hear it. And that's why we gladly obey it. And that's why we're glad to be in the house of the Lord and worship Him. Because now we get to worship Him here. And we look forward to that perfect worship that comes in the glories of heaven. Amen. Please stand. And now that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We confess our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things are made. For us and for our salvation He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.